Now, I mentioned we're going to have a little test here real quick, just to see how well you paid attention. Now, you notice I always have a tendency to come over here to this side. So I'm actually going to start over here. See, I fooled them that way, you know, but no, I'm just kidding. Here's the biggest question. The biggest question. Who can tell me what is my first name? Now, let's explore the concept of raising the hand. Now, you noticed, once again, it was the college side that just blurted it out. I see how it is here. But very good. Yes, my name is Clifton. I always like to have a little bit of fun with that. Now, if you do know the answer to these, just raise your hand. We're going to see maybe, perhaps. Now, I believe this side is a 7th grade through high school, all the way up through high school, correct? And then, of course, we have the college side over here. So we're going to see which side is smarter. Do y'all think you're smarter?
No.
Oh, who said no? That's wrong on so many levels. Oh. The confidence that I'm seeing here, I just don't know. Okay. On which continent is South America, or South America? You know what? Let's just move on to the next question. Chile is located on the continent of South America. Now, well, I tell you what, this will be true and false, true and false. Is Chile the southernmost country on the face of the earth? Who believes it's true? Okay. Who believes it's false? Anyone false? False? Yes, yes. Lower your hand because it's not false. It's actually true. You know, Jesus said that, you know, we would be witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. You cannot get any further south than the nation of Chile unless you want to go down to Antarctica. And there's a few scientists down there, and certainly they need the gospel down there. But Chile is literally the southernmost country on earth. It goes down and around the bottom of Argentina. And so just an interesting little tidbit there. Does anyone know what percent of the world's active volcanoes are in Chile? Percentage question. Is it 5, 10, or 15% of the world's active volcanoes? Who thinks it's 5%? Who thinks it's 10%? Who thinks it's 15%? Oh, I fooled you. It's actually 10. See, they were thinking over here, oh, it's going to be the biggest one. But think about that. 10% of the world's active volcanoes are in the country of Chile. What that means is Chile is a very, very seismic country. We have earthquakes all the time. Sometimes they're very, very strong. Matter of fact, this next question goes along with that. This is a true or false question. In 2010, Chile suffered an earthquake so powerful that it affected the Earth's rotation. Who believes that's true? Just a few hands. Who believes that's false? It's actually true. It is true. It was an 8.8 on the Richter scale. At that time, it was the 7th most powerful earthquake in recorded history. Since then, there's been one that's been more powerful than that. But it was so powerful, it did briefly affect the Earth's rotation. Now, it's not anything we would have felt or even been able to sense or anything like that. But according to the scientific instruments, it was so powerful. Now, my family and I, we were there, and it struck at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so, now, I'm a late owl, and so I was actually still up at that point. And, of course, whenever you have an earthquake, you never know if it's going to be real bad or not so bad at all. And, of course, everything started shaking, you know, just moving around a little bit like that. And I thought, oh, okay, yeah, not a big deal. It started getting a little stronger and a little stronger. And then all of a sudden, just everything just lurched. And, of course, that, you know, my wife jumped up. She's going, oh, what's going on, you know? And, you know, we live in a very narrow but tall house. We live in a 3-story house. It's not that uncommon there in Chile because we have what's called basically row houses where all the homes share the same walls because there's not a whole lot of space, so they go up. And so we were trying to get up to the 3rd floor where our kids' bedrooms were. And really, when it's that powerful, you cannot go up the stairs. That's how a lot of people get hurt in earthquakes when they're trying to go up and down the stairs. And so basically, if you could imagine, now I've never gone surfing, but an earthquake like that, it's kind of like you're surfing on the ground. And so you're just trying to maintain your balance, trying to stay up. And the only thing you can do is grab a hold of a wall and hope the wall doesn't come down. And fortunately, in that case, the walls did not come down. But it was a very, very powerful earthquake. Now, let me see if I can get you all on this question here. This is going to be another multiple choice. What language do Chileans speak? Is it A, Spanish, B, Chilean, C, German, E, English, I'm sorry, D, English, and E, all the above. Once again, Spanish, Chilean, German, English, or all of the above. Who thinks they speak Spanish? Okay, just a few hands. What about, do they speak Chilean? Okay, I see a few hands over there. German. Okay, I see two or three brave hands. English, who thinks they speak English? I keep seeing the same hand come up over here. So I'm assuming when I say all of the above, yep, I saw that same hand. It is not all of the above. Once again, I fooled you. There is no such thing as Chilean. But you know, that can have to get people thrown off because in China, they speak Chinese. Actually, they speak Mandarin. But, you know, you think about it, in Russia, they speak Russian. In Germany, they speak German. So a little bit of a trick question there. Overall, Chile, the Chileans, they do speak Spanish. However, the second language in the country of Chile is actually German. And so a lot of people don't realize that. During and after World War II, a lot of Germans left that region of Europe and Asia and repopulated the southern part of Chile because Chile is a very isolated country. And so in the southern part of Chile, there's some areas where it's literally more German than it is Chilean. Just a couple of the questions here, and then we'll get to the Word of God. Let's see here. The southern part of Chile is, what is its nickname? Multiple choice. Land of the lost? The land of fire? The land of quakes? Or the forgotten land? Who thinks it's called the land of the lost? That's an old TV show. I hope y'all didn't go there. The land of fire. Who thinks it's the land of fire? Okay, a couple hands. All right, very good. The land of quakes. All right. The forgotten land. You all seem to always think the last answer is going to be the right answer. It's not. It's not. It is called the land of fire because of all the active volcanoes. Tierra de Fuego is what it is called. Land of fire. Oh, here's a good one. Here's a good one. What famous flightless bird calls Chile its home? Once again, the college side. It is the penguin. If you come to Chile, you go a little bit further south, you can see the penguins and seals and all sorts of things. Let's see here. This is a true or false. Chile is a very wealthy country. True or false? Who thinks that's true? A few hands. Who thinks that's false? It's not the last answer. It's true, actually. A lot of people don't realize it. You know, and please pay attention here. A lot of times when we think of a country, we have the tendency to lump many countries into one bowl, and we just cannot do that. Chile, even though it's in South America, many times we think of South America, we think of poor countries, poverty, and certainly that exists. You know, it exists just as well as in any country. But overall, Chile is a very, very wealthy country. Matter of fact, in Santiago, we have Lamborghini dealerships, Ferrari, Aston Martin, Porsche, all that kind of stuff. One of the more popular vehicles in Santiago is Mercedes and BMW. And a lot of people don't realize that, but it's a very, very expensive place. The cost of living, if you understand that concept, the cost of living in Santiago is equivalent to Washington, D.C. So it's a very, very expensive place to live. Now, I don't want you to have the idea that everyone's driving Porsche and all that kind of stuff. That's not the case. But it is a very, very wealthy country. And most of that wealth comes from the copper trade. As you saw in the video, Chile produces the majority of the world's copper. And so that has really impacted greatly the country of Chile. Just one or two questions here, and then we'll get on with things. What is the capital city? Does anyone know the name of the capital city? What's the name of it?
Santiago.
It's Santiago. That is good. Now, in the Spanish Bible, there's a book in there called Santiago. Who knows what book that is in English?
James.
That is correct. the book of James. In Spanish, it's Santiago. Now, one last question here. And I want you to think very, very clearly on this. And I'm going to give you the answer, but I just want you to think about this question. What is the greatest need in the country of Chile? Many people would say, if you go and ask the world, they're going to say, oh, they need food, or they need help with their infrastructure, or they need education. And certainly those things are important. But the greatest need that the country of Chile has is the gospel. And I would like to challenge you to say that that is the greatest need of any country on the face of the earth. There's nothing wrong with having good social programs, sending food, stuff like that. But a dear pastor friend of mine once said, if we send food to a people before we send the gospel, we will be guilty of sending them to hell on a full stomach. And that is the reality. We have to get the gospel to the Chilean people. Let's move on with the Word of God this morning. Turn with me, please, to the book of James. We're going to bounce around to a couple different texts, but I want you all to look specifically at James chapter 1, verse 8 with me. James chapter 1, verse 8. I would like to have someone read that. We're going to do a little bit of interaction this morning as I teach you this morning. James 1, 8. Yes, please.
A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Very good. A double-minded man. Well, what in the world does a double-minded man mean? What does that? Does anyone have any idea what that means when we talk about a double-minded person? What does that mean? Does anyone have a concept or a general idea of what that means? Well, basically, what did it? Oh, I saw a hand. Yes. Go for it. That's actually a good way to put it. A double-minded man is someone who continually changes their mind. In one minute, they might be going this direction, but in another minute, they're going this direction. As he mentioned, it could be someone who one day is following the world, the next day they're following God. It could be that one day they like to drink Coca-Cola, and the next day they like to drink Pepsi. They can't make up their mind. Basically, what it means is it's someone who has difficulties making a firm decision about life. And that is what I want to speak with you about this morning, making a firm decision in life. Let me ask you another question. Once again, I'd like to get some interaction with this. What determines your decisions? In other words, when you're faced with a decision, now I'm talking about more important decisions. I'm not talking about, what shirt will I wear today, or, what color socks will I wear? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about bigger decisions. For example, probably most of you spend time on social media, whether it be Facebook or Snapchat or maybe even Twitter or things like that. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have no idea how to use Twitter. What do they call those things? A tweet? That's what a bird does. I don't tweet. But I have no idea how to really use that kind of stuff. That was not part of my generation so much. But before you post something on Facebook, what criteria do you use to determine, should I post this or should I not? Should I like this or should I not? Or when you're at the mall and you're faced with some decisions, whether or not you're going to see something on the shelf and just very quickly put it into your pocket, no one's looking or anything like that. Your parents have established some guidelines about how you're going to do your studies and things like that before you use computer or anything like that. And you're faced with a decision. Do I follow my parents or not? What determines your answers to these things? I'd like to have some interaction this morning. What criteria do you all use to make your decisions? And please be honest. God already knows our heart. So, young people over here, what do you think? Right here in the front row, I see a whole row of young ladies here. But just one of you. What do you use to determine decisions? What do you think?
How much it costs.
How much it costs? Okay, yeah, that's good. I use that every day. So in other words, how is this going to look on me, right? That's what you're trying to say. Is this going to make me look nice? Or is this going to make me look not so nice? Okay. Yeah, that's a big factor. I understand. You know, back when I had hair, I was concerned, you know, what would my hair look like? Now I don't care anymore. It's just gone. And there's not enough hair there to keep the other hairs in place. So, you know, that's one less decision I got to make every day. Now, over here in the college, what do you all use as a criteria for making your decisions? I'll give you an example. Many of us use what our parents taught us when we were young. We watched our parents. We saw how they made decisions. And perhaps you developed a system, an internal system, to make decisions based on how you saw your parents do it. What else? What are some other factors? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That's good. You know, what are the people going to think that are watching me? Many of us, especially the younger people, that is what we use to make our decisions. Anything else? Yes, please. Okay, what kind of effect? I saw a few more hands. Go for it. Yes, please, young lady. Oh, that's very, very important. One or two other hands back there. Uh-huh. What do you think?
Common sense.
Common sense. Very, very good. These are all good criteria. However, there is one criteria that we should use always, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God establishes the standard by which we should live. And there's a very important reason why God has established a standard by which we should live. And that reason is the decisions you make now, and please, if you hear anything today, please listen to this. The decisions that you make now not only define your present, but it will also define your future. Now, once again, I'm not talking about, you know, Coke or Pepsi. I mean, I'll be honest with you. A lot of people have a hard time just trying to figure out which color soap they want to use at home. You know, it's kind of, do I want purple this week or do I want pink? Do I want lavender scent or do I want ocean fluff or whatever? You know, and you know, if you can't decide which soap to use, that's okay. You know, do I use Irish Spring or do I use Dove this week? That really doesn't matter. Well, it might matter for a few people. You know, or you go down the deodorant aisle. Now, maybe you younger folks don't have to. Probably your parents just buy something and says, here, use this. But, you know, after a while, you think, well, what scent of deodorant do I want? Do I want antiperspirant? Do I want that? You know, and so, you know, yeah, we have to make decisions like that. But here's the reality. Those types of decisions really do not have a very big impact on our lives. They really don't. You know, if I want to drink, you know, Coca-Cola or Pepsi, or if I want to drink lemonade or you know, pink lemonade versus the yellow lemonade or green or whatever it is, that doesn't really impact our life a whole lot. It might affect our taste buds, but it's not going to really affect our life. But there are other decisions that will greatly affect our lives. And if you'll remember what James said, a double-minded man and woman, by the way, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. What he is saying is, if we have a hard time making a good decision, we are going to have a very unstable life. One day we might live for self. The next day we might live for God. The next day we might live for our friends. The next day we might live for someone else. We're unstable if we cannot make good decisions. That is why it is so important that we know the Word of God. The Word of God is our filter. This is one of the things I teach to the Chilean people all the time. This book is our filter. Everything we allow in our lives must pass through the filter of the Word of God. Everything that we allow in our life has to pass through the Bible. And the reason is, once again, the decisions that you make now not only define your present, but they will also define your future. And by the way, whether you want them to or not, it doesn't matter what you want. That is how it works, and I can prove it. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy. We're going to read a few verses here for time's sake. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but we're going to look for a few key verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 30. God has been giving the Israelites some instructions. And it's coming to the point where he's really emphasizing to them, guys, you need to make a decision. You can either live for self or you can live for me. It's your decision. And by the way, God gives us the right to make that decision. But it is a decision we have to make. Beginning in verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are given in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, that wasn't me, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So they're given a warning. Guys, you can choose how you want to live, but if you don't live right, you're going to have some problems. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. All of you here, you have been taught the word of God. From the youngest of years, all the way up through the college years, we have been taught the word of God. We don't need to go far off to find it. We have been taught the word of God. It is here, and now we must decide what we will do with it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. God is saying, I have given you the ability to make a choice. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But, if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them. But Cliff, we don't have other gods today. Oh yeah, we do. For many people, the television is a god. For many people, the internet is a god. For many people, social media is a god. For some people, the way they dress is their god. For some people, their hair is their god. Oh yes, we have other gods today. Please don't make a mistake about that. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. And look at 19 here. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. I have given you the ability to choose. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now someone may say, well, that's fine and good, but that's Old Testament. God was talking to Israel. And you're right, he was talking to Israel. But he was giving them a principle. You can either live according to my word and prosper and enjoy my blessings and see your hand with me, or you can choose to walk away from me and I will pull my hand back and you will have to live with the consequences of your actions. Yes, that is what he said to the nation of Israel. But that principle applies to us today. As a matter of fact, we find it in the New Testament. And it's basically summed up in one verse, Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and what else? And his righteousness. Seek ye first. Young people, please listen to me. You have to make a decision, and it is a decision you have to make every day. Are you going to seek God first, or are you going to seek self first? And please understand me, there's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes and doing your hair and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is your priority, then you have an issue. You have a problem. Because if that is your priority, you are not seeking God first. Now, if you want to dress nice and all these things because you want to honor the Lord, that's great. Matter of fact, we should do that. But when we do it to impress other people, or when we do it simply because we want to impress ourselves, or we want to impress our parents or something like that, then we have a problem. The vehicles we drive, the homes we live in, the jobs that we choose, do we choose these things to honor the Lord, or do we want to honor self? You see, the world is very, very clever in disguising self oftentimes as something godly. The world knows how to fool us. Listen to me. Who controls the world system? The devil. And you know what? He has 6,000 years of experience. And one of the most cleverest things that the enemy does is he disguises a lie with a little bit of truth. That's what he did with Eve in the garden. And we're not going to go to all that, but that's basically what he did. Satan didn't just come out flat out and tell her, hey, you know, just do this, just do that. He didn't say that. He was very subtle. And that is the same lie that he gives to us today. The enemy will almost never come to us with a bold lie because he knows we will see through that. Just to give you an example. You know, there's something really, really fun I'd like to do this Sunday morning. I'm only going to miss church once. You know, it's really not going to harm anything. I'm not turning my back on God. I'm not turning my back on my church or anything like that. It's just this one time there's something else I'd rather do. Now, that doesn't sound that bad, does it? But what he's not telling you is, missing church, yes, you may miss a tremendous blessing. It may be that the Holy Spirit had put a message on the pastor's heart that was supposed to impact your life. And if you choose not to be there, you may miss something that could totally alter your course in life. Yes, it can impact you. So we've got to be very careful, once again, as we make decisions, to use this book as our filter. The Bible establishes the standard by which we should live. When we seek God first in everything, God and His Word become the criteria by which we make decisions. Once again, think about this with me for just a minute. The Bible establishes the standard by which we should establish friendships. You know, the Bible talks about that. The Bible establishes the criteria by which the manner that we should speak. Matter of fact, that was one of the big topics in James's book. You know, he tells, you know, that little tongue, boy, it's just a small little thing, but it can sure create a lot of problems. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've gotten into some arguments with my wife before. The missionary argued with his wife. Yeah, it happens. But most of the time, it's simply because I did not stop to think. I'll just be honest with you, I think we're all guilty of that sometimes. Yes, we are. We can admit it. It's okay. But you know, the Bible establishes the standard by which we should establish friendships, the way we should speak, the type of person we should marry. Did you know that's in the Word of God? It is. My wife and I, we have always, always, always taught our kids, if you will choose a spouse, if you will choose the person that you will marry based on how much they love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll do well. If they love Jesus more than anything else, you'll do well. And that's one of the things I am so thankful for with my wife. My wife and I, we've been married for almost 27 years. And I know I don't have to worry about my wife because I know she loves Jesus. And I know she's not going to do anything to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ in our marriage. Young people, let me encourage you. College students, let me encourage you. Be very careful about the spouse that you choose. If they do not love the Lord, then you might want to reevaluate that. Forgive me for getting so personal, but it's biblical and it will impact our lives for the rest of our life. The Bible establishes even the way we should work when we're in the workplace and many other things. Listen to me, please. At the end of the day, it is our decision. But the Word of God has given us the criteria by which we should make decisions. And I want to close with just two other things here real quickly. I want to talk to you about two major decisions that you need to make in your life. First and foremost is whether or not you receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. When I was 7 years old, during a Sunday morning service, the pastor was preaching on salvation and on sin. And I made a decision that morning that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. And I made the decision right then when I was 7 years old that I wanted to receive Jesus as my Savior. Now, I cannot see your hearts. Only you and God knows your heart. And it is very possible that there's someone here this morning who has never made that decision. Do not play with salvation. If you have not received Jesus, talk with someone as soon as we finish this morning. Get that settled. You know, once again, the devil, he'll come along and say, you know what? You've got so much time down the road. Don't worry about salvation right now. It's all right. God understands you. You've got so much more time. No, do not play with your salvation. And the second decision is this. Decide to serve the Lord. Decide to serve the Lord. I want to finish with this verse. It was one of the verses that we touched on last night during the message, actually. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me very, very quickly, and I'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, one of the greatest lies that the enemy will try to sell us is that we need to be concerned with self. And there is a scripture here where God says, you know what, you don't need to be worried about self. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what helps make our decisions right there. The love of Christ. Because I love Christ, I want to serve Him. Because of His sacrifice, I want to serve Him. Because He died in my place, I will get up Sunday morning and I will honor Him in His house. When I make decisions, I will make them based on what He wants because He took the punishment that I deserve. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And now look at 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto what? Themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The Word of God is telling us we need to make a decision. Who are we going to live for? Are we going to live for our parents? Are we going to live for ourselves? Are we going to live for our friends? We need to decide that. And we need to decide that every day. Listen to me. Every day, the devil will tempt you to live for self. He will tempt you every single day. And every single day, we must make that decision. And am I going to live for myself? Or am I going to live for the Lord? Let me encourage you to always choose to live for the Lord. Let's pray.